In your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of thy saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy Word. There are some similarities and there are some differences in this passage of Scripture to many other passages, or at least to a few other passages. When we think of the plagues that took place in Egypt, there is some similarity and some dissonance. When we think of the seven trumpets that we have already heard, there is some similarity and some dissonance. And so what we have here in Revelation chapter 16 is indeed another statement of the interadvential age, except these judgments have a greater sense, as I told you last hour, of finality. There is indeed, if you will, a turning up of the heat, a turning up of the intensity. There is a greater bifurcation between the people of God and not the people of God. As we saw in chapter 15, those people of God have passed through that crystal sea. They are above the judgment. And so these plagues that fall, there is no redeeming value to them at all. There is no redemption that takes place at the hand of these judgments. There are judgments that do take place during the interadvential age that do have a redeeming value, falling upon God's people for the sake of chastisement, for the sake of even calling God's people to Himself who had not yet been called through adversity, through judgment and affliction. But here, there is no redeeming value. These are, if you will, pictures of the final judgment of God where there is no such thing any longer as chastisement. There is only judgment. That's all that's left. And so these witness to that final judgment. And because they are those kinds of judgments, those kinds of separating judgments, we have the Egyptian imagery. The imagery of God separating His people out of Egypt. And if you remember, think back in chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Exodus, and you'll remember that when those plagues fell on Egypt, Goshen was spared over and over and over again. They had grasshoppers coming out their ears in Egypt, but none in Goshen. They had frogs in their dwellings, in their soup pots. I don't know. I think the whole frog thing is lost upon us some in this age, because we love animals so much, and frogs, you know, you talk to some people and they say, oh, frogs are cute. No, they're not. They're smelly, they're slimy, and they're just plain ugly. That's the way it is. That's the way frogs are. And so when you see, put yourself back in jolly old England about 300 years ago, and you see the princess kissing the frog, and that is, oh, how could she do that? Not today. Now, you know, we sleep with them. Cute little frogs. Cute little frogs? Come on. You ever picked one up? Okay, so the whole frog thing, I think, is lost on us. But frogs, that's a terrible plague. They are unclean. They're slimy on the outside. It's not pretty, not pretty at all. All right, so these judgments then are that which separates. It separates God's people because these judgments do not fall upon them. You'll notice that there were a couple of times that during this, the falling of these seven last plagues, these bowls, that there is no repentance. That instead of calling out to God, people are gnawing their tongues for pain. These judgments are different from the trumpet judgments in that they are not warnings at all. There is a particular finality. These either bring about or they witness to a final judgment from which there is no court of appeal. There is no reprieve. That's what the bowls do. And as I said in the last hour, there can be finality even though we're not talking about just the end of the ages. If these judgments bring temporal death upon people, remember that when we die, what does the Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. That every death is indeed a final moment. The way the tree falls in the forest, Solomon says, that's the way it's going to point. Okay, so that's where we are here. All right, so we see the exclusivity of the judgment. God's people are spared. And then we see this Old Testament imagery. The saints are safe in Goshen, and the Egyptians are suffering the wrath of God Almighty. And then let's take a look at the particular punishments themselves. First of all, the punishment for idolaters. Idolaters. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but First we have, it is poured out on the earth, then it is poured out on the sea, then it is poured out on the waters, it is poured out on the seat of the beasts, it is poured out. In other words, there is an increasing, there's a greater and greater area covered until the entirety of the creation suffers under the judgment. And the last one is what? The air. The air, even the air, and that is the plague of hail, but it comes from the air. And so it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until we come to this final moment when even the air itself becomes that which brings judgment. Okay? So the first bowl is punishment for idolaters, and it is poured out upon the earth, it is poured out upon those who have the mark of the beast. And what is the the outcome of this pouring out? That those who have the mark of the beast get sore boils. Boils. You know, open sores. Now, you know what's interesting about that is, why did they take the mark of the beast? They took that mark upon them because they thought it would bring them advantage. They took that mark upon them because they thought loyalty to the beast would get them some kind of advantage, some kind of honor, some kind of advancement, some kind of monetary help, some kind of something. That's why they took the mark of the beast to themselves. What does it get them instead? The bite. The blotch. The boil. And so that mark, instead of being a mark to them, becomes a blotch, a boil, a sore, a bite. The second is judgment upon the covetous. Notice the vial is poured out upon the sea. Now the sea, a couple of times in John's imagery of the sea, he uses the sea as a seat of commerce. And so we'll see in the next chapter, when Babylon falls, those sailors who made commerce in the sea, looking afar off at the smoke of her burning, are bewailing their monetary demise. Here they are on the sea. The sea is also a metaphor in Scripture for the roiling and boiling of the untamed nations. And so it's difficult to decide here what John is particularly speaking of. Dr. Beale is convinced that it means that the Lord strikes at their monetary prosperity. And that is indeed quite possible. Or it could be that he is simply striking at plagues that decimated populations. You remember the bubonic plague in Europe that, I don't know, what was it? 3/5 of the population died in that plague. So it could be that. It could be that kind of a plague. And also, if you were to read any historicist commentary on the book of Revelation, such as E.B. Eliot, Francis Nigel Lee, men like that, what you'll find is they point to this particular portion and they say, you see, this is indeed speaking about something like the bubonic plague, where the Lord decimated unbelievers, decimated populations. And so that particular vial is poured upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Notice that there's no 1/3 anymore. It's every living soul. All right, then the third bowl, judgment upon persecutors. Judgment upon persecutors. The angel pours out his vial upon the contingent of fresh water, right? Rivers and the fountains of waters. So we have the salt water and then the fresh water. Notice we have the earth, then the sea, now the rivers. And in the rivers we see potable water, drinkable water. And the angel, in his interlude here, says, "Thou hast given them blood to drink because they've shed the blood of the saints." And so here then we see this vial is poured out upon the persecutors. Upon the persecutors of God's people. All right, then the fourth angel pours out his plague, and men are scorched with the sun. So the sun turns upon them. The sun. Now the sun here, I believe, is a metaphor. It's not literal sunshine that gives people cancer or skin cancer or something like that. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the light of God's glory, the light of God's revelation. And what happens? It shines upon them, except that to them it is not a revelation of God's glory. It is a revelation of His glory in judgment and not a revelation of His glory in mercy. And so God reveals His glory here in the shining of the sun by putting blisters upon men, by scorching them by His glory. This particular plague is one that has no parallel to the judgment of Egypt. There was no sun plague in Egypt. There was something where we had darkness, and that is most certainly true, and that's the next plague. But what's interesting about this is that in the light of God's glory, there is judgment, and then also in the turning away of that glory, in ignorance, in the next plague, darkness came, and men gnawed their tongues for pain. So in light and in darkness, we see judgment. And again, this speaks, I think, in John's purpose here, to the totality of the judgments. In light, it scorches them. In darkness, they gnaw their tongues for pain. The light of God's glory, they deny, and so they turn on themselves. It says that they gnaw their own tongues for pain. Remember Romans chapter 1. We talked about that earlier today. How men have the knowledge of God, and yet they refuse to acknowledge Him as God, and so they gnaw on their own tongues for pain. In other words, the direction that they go, having turned away from that knowledge, having refused that knowledge, is that God's glory is still seen upon them in that they debase themselves. From Romans chapter 1. Then in the next plague, the plague of darkness here, the fifth plague, it does remind us of Egypt and that darkness that could be felt. Here the vial is poured on the seat of false religion, and darkness is the result. Just as hell is that great reserve of darkness and blackness, the place of torment and pain, so also here. The ignorance of the wicked, the ignorance of idolaters is seen as the cause of their pain. They walk in darkness. They love the darkness. It is a God-imposed darkness and a horrible judgment. So in rejecting the light of the sun, which is a metaphor for the knowledge of God, they are left to their darkness, and in their darkness they devour themselves. Devoid of the ability even to maintain the pretense of prosperity and satisfaction, they devour themselves in the pain under which they suffer. And note also that this is a precursor to that final estate of the wicked who will gnash their teeth in that full and final torment of darkness, being separated from the light of God's glory forever. Again, we have that aspect of finality. The sixth plague, very, very interesting. First of all, we are looking at the defeat of Babylon. Let me read that for you one more time, because it's a little bit subtle. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, and they are the spirits of devils. Let's stop right there. Okay, we have to do a little bit of history here to understand this. What historical event revolved around the drying up of the river Euphrates? Anybody remember? You remember that the city of Babylon is founded on the river Euphrates, and is just to the west of the river Euphrates. It's on the western shore, the western bank of the river Euphrates. Now, what's interesting about that is that the river then formed a natural barrier for the kings of the east, the Medes. But you also know from Daniel and the night that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, that river gave up its ability to defend. What Darius and the Medes did is they stopped up the river Euphrates north of town so that they could march across it. And marching across the river Euphrates, the kings of the east came in and dropped Babylon. defeated it. So while Babylon is not mentioned by name here in the sixth plague, Babylon is certainly in mind. And I believe that John is acting in this subtle kind of way here in chapter 16, because in chapter 17 he's going to open up Babylon. Chapter 17 is the chapter that speaks about Babylon and its demise. And so we have then the drying up of the river Euphrates and the marching in of the Medes to defeat Babylonia, or the kingdom of Belshazzar, formerly the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus. So what we have then is Babylon being attacked in the sixth. Now notice that there is a mixing of the metaphors here. There is a mixing of the signs. What do we have coming out of the mouth of the unholy triumvirate here? The beast, the false prophet. Let's see, who is it? The beast, the false prophet, and who else here? Let's see. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet come these frogs, these unclean, slimy, ugly things. This is the false doctrine of the unholy triumvirate, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And by beast here, let us remember what we said when we were talking about the beast, is that they're two beasts, and yet they're one beast. It's the same beastly character, or if we could speak highbrow, the same bestial character in each of those two beasts. One speaking of the politics, and then the other one of the anti-church, the false church. So what we have here then is that while Babylon, or this vial is poured out, the way to the city of Babylon is being opened up, and yet Babylon continues to spread her filthy doctrine through it is the dragon and the beast and the false prophet that continue, even though they are under judgment, to preach their false doctrine. And that false doctrine is that which continues. It is a part of this plague that is poured out, this false doctrine that is preached and then believed by those unbelievers who are judged under that rubric of false doctrine and a false gospel preached from a false church. We have then an interlude, an angelic interlude. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so there is a warning. Notice that if this were all the final judgment, there would be no need for a warning here, right? This speaks of its ongoing character, its interadvential character. All right, so then we have this gathering. The false doctrine goes out. It covers the earth, that the kings of the earth may be gathered to the great day of God Almighty. And we use one of those most feared words in the 20 and 21st centuries, although no one knows really what it means. We use that word, Armageddon. Right? Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Very simply, it's a piece of real estate in Palestine, and there is really no such thing as Har Megiddo. That's where it comes from. Har Megiddo. And the word Har, simply it means mountain. Megiddo, Megiddon, the place where the valley of Megiddo is, about 2 days' walk to the north and to the west of Jerusalem. It's an interesting place because its history is rich with great battles and great defeats. It is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, not because Jehoshaphat particularly battled there, or not particularly because of that, but particularly because Jehoshaphat means Yahweh shall judge. It's noted as the place of judgment in Scripture. It's the place where Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah, good King Josiah. It's the place of historic and decisive battles in Scripture. And that's all it means. It doesn't have a, it's not an ugly name, a bad word. It's simply the mountain of Megiddo, but there is no such thing as a mountain of Megiddo. It's called a mountain because it will be a landmark victory for the Lord and for His forces as He gathers everyone, all of the wicked, to the great day of the final judgment where they will be fully and finally judged. That's what Armageddon means. It's not a great battle between the forces of good and evil at the end of time and who knows who's going to win. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God gathering the wicked to the day of judgment. All right, then the seventh vial is poured out. And notice that there is finality, particular finality, in this seventh vial. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Voices, thunders, and lightnings. Remember the seventh trumpet? We had the same thing. We had the tabernacle of heaven open, voices, thunder, and lightning. Again, we are speaking of the final judgment here. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And notice at the final judgment, the reaction of wicked mankind. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You see, these are not redeeming judgments, are they? They are judgments that lead to reprobation. So, in these seven plagues then, we have finality and we have duration. Finality in a certain sense and duration in another. We have the great witness of the separation of God's people from those who will be fully and finally judged. We have a picture of Egypt that was indeed, in a sense, fully judged in the day that she fell and her people, God's people, escaped through the glass sea. So chapters 15 and 16 are full of these Old Testament allusions and yet look forward to a future in which God will judge and separate the wicked from His people whom He blesses and gathers. But there will be a gathering for the wicked. They will be gathered to the place of judgment. God will call them forth. And He will call them forth as the kings of the east cross over and Babylon is no longer held in her place but spreads throughout the world with her doctrines of filthy frogs. And those false doctrines will gather all men together at that place, Har Megiddon. And being gathered there, they will be judged. Great hail will fall. Not literal hail. But the skies itself, those natural elements that the wicked have relied upon all of their lives to bless them and to sustain them, in that day will turn on them. And so the earth and the sea and the rivers and the air will turn on them. The place where they set their trust, the seat of the beast, it will also be turned into judgment. The sun that warmed them when they were cool now will scorch them. The light of God's glory in which they basked and relied upon to sustain them in their lives will now turn on them and scorch them. The darkness, which at times was their friend for sleep, will also be called in witness against them, and they will gnaw their tongues for pain. And so there, in all of these seven things, we see that for the wicked, there will be no escape. It is like when we read about Sisera fleeing from the army of the Israelites. It is as if the stars chased him. Right? In Judges chapter 6, 5 and 6. We read about the stars chasing after Sisera. And so it is the same kind of prophetic imagery here in 15 and 16 in these seven vials. The sun, the land, the sea, the rivers, the light, the darkness, the air itself will become the enemy of the wicked and will gather him to the great judgment seat of God, where he will be destroyed. So 15 and 16, there is no hope of repentance. There is no relenting. This is the finality of the judgment of God. Let's stand and continue worshiping God in the